Morning. I've titled this the Covenant with Abraham. And there will be a few passages of scripture I'll be reading that are quite long throughout the talk, which will take away some of my time. That's kind of the point, since I couldn't write many of my own notes, seeing that scripture, and not the word of man, is where we find the truth that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is the first talk I've written, not the first time I've given it, but I think it is fitting that I talk about the covenants that make it possible for me to call you all my brothers and sisters, and which has formed a bond between us that is closer than blood relation. Very few people in this room are not baptized at this point, and I'm sure that most, if not all, of the ones that are not baptized are considering it or are planning on being baptized at some point in the future. Baptism is not a simple or easy choice. The life that must follow after baptism is one of constant sacrifice of the natural wants and desires of the flesh, as we see in Romans 6 and Romans 7, 14 through 25. Knowing these things to be true, what covenant is it we enter into? The covenant originally made with Abraham, which was repeated to Isaac and Jacob, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now Yahweh said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy kindred, and get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And this is repeated to Isaac in Genesis 26, 2 through 5, and to Jacob in Genesis 28, 13 to 15. These terms are reiterated to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 3 through 10, and verses 17 to 18. Genesis 15, verse 3. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am Yahweh that brought thee out of the land, out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord Yahweh, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each one piece against another. But the birds divided he not. And verses 17 and 18. And when it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. In this passage we see many points that could be addressed, but I will only focus on a couple of them this morning. I'll give a short thought on the stars which Abraham was to number toward the end of my talk, but at this time I'd like to speak about the covenant and the sacrifice that was made to prove to Abraham he would inherit the promises. To understand why such an offering was made by Abraham, we must look for other examples of the same ceremony being performed in Scripture. Psalm 50, verse 5 says, Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So we see that sacrifice is required to make a covenant effective before Yahweh. Jeremiah 34 Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. This passage shows that the formal procedure for creating a covenant was for an animal sacrifice to be cut in half and for the parties involved to pass between the parts, the same as what Abraham did to make the covenant with Yahweh. One of the clearest passages of Scripture on this subject can be found in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 9, we see a contrast between the natural Levitical priesthood that revolved around the tabernacle built with hands and the Melchizedek priesthood under which Christ is the sole mediator for mankind in a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Turning now to Hebrews chapter 9, 18 through 22. Speaking of the Mosaic Covenant, it says, "Whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." We see then that it was through the shedding of blood that a covenant was made between God and man. And because God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself to Abraham. He thus assured the promise to Abraham in two ways, by bloodshed and by confirming it with an oath. But although the covenant of promise was assured to Abraham, it still yet had to be ratified. This brings us to a consideration of the covenant victim. In Genesis 15:18, we read, "In the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham." But where was the bloodshed that ratified the covenant? Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17 make it clear that there must be death in order for a covenant to be ratified. Hebrews 9, verse 16. "For where a covenant is, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the covenant victim. For a covenant is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the covenant victim liveth." Also, Hebrews 10, verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So we see then that sacrifices made by Abraham were provisional or temporary offerings accepted by God until the true offering that ratified the covenant was made manifest. This is made even more plain in the Diaglot translation of Hebrews 9, 16 and 17, which reads, "For where a covenant exists, the death of that which ratified it is necessary to be produced. Because a covenant is firm over dead victims, since it is never valid when that which ratifies it is alive." Christ's death, being foreshadowed in the animal sacrifices and later in the near sacrifice of Isaac, were demonstrations given that Abraham might have confidence that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, even though the true ratifying blood had not yet been shed. If animal sacrifices were not able to take away sin, then how could they be used to make a covenant between God and man? It is not possible, because the animal cannot reason as the human does. It has nothing to do with the glorification of God or the salvation of mankind, thus making it unfit to take away sin or to be the mediator of a covenant between God and man. This means that a human sacrifice is required in order to make a covenant effective before God. Hebrews 9, 22 and 23 attest to this fact. Verse 22 is copied from the Diaglot. Hebrews 9, 22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood, and without an effusion or pouring out of blood, no forgiveness takes place. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, all those things under the law, should be purified with these, the animal sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves, the antitype of the law, Christ's sacrifice and priesthood, with better sacrifices than these." We see then that the heavenly things had to be purified with a better sacrifice than the ones that the mosaic patterns. Since animals could not be classified as a better sacrifice, because they were the original sacrifices spoken of, the requirement must have been a human being that understood the act he was performing and the role he had taken on as a covenant victim. But not any human being could fulfill this role. Humans have the tendency to sin, and the wages of sin is death. Therefore, death is the requirement for sin. Sin is the opposite of God's character and cannot stand before God. Therefore, it deserves to be cut off or killed in the day that it is brought forth by any man, woman, or child, because God's free spirit is the only reason we are alive. If we sin, we do not deserve to be sustained by that spirit any longer, because we are no longer nigh unto God. He has the right to take our life from us at any time, because of our sins and the condemnation which all men fall under because of Adam's transgressions. So we see that any man who had sinned or had not come out from under that condemnation would be unworthy of being this covenant victim without spot or blemish, because he was worthy of dying on account of his sins and the condemnation which he is under. Upon his death, he would be nothing more than any other man that has died. From those beliefs, then, I've thought of four requirements that the covenant victim must fulfill in order for his sacrifice to be effective. I'm sure more could be thought of by more knowledgeable brethren than myself. Number one, the covenant victim must be a man who has been born under Adamic condemnation. The covenant victim has to have come out from under that condemnation. Oh, that's number two. Number three, the covenant victim must have lived a perfect life without sin. But there is one aspect missing from those three points. Number four, the man has to be cut off in the midst of his days, and his blood must be shed and come forth from him, thus describing a violent death such as the animals that Abraham offered, and also all the sacrifices that came before and after the law of Moses came into being. And it was for the sentence prescribed by God on Adam in the garden. The effect of Adam's sin was mortality, but the sentence for sin was death through bloodshed. So we see that Christ is the only man that has ever fulfilled every point mentioned. He was made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4:4. And as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, Hebrews 2:14. For in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, Hebrews 2:17. We see from these verses that he was under the same condemnation that all men fall under, as spoken of in Hebrews 5. But as Hebrews 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." So Christ must have come out from under that condemnation by coming into himself, just as we do. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. He was sinless, without spot or blemish, because the legal effects of inherited sin had been removed, and he had no committed sins. But being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. Philippians 2:8. For Christ needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 7:26 and 27. So we see from these verses that Christ truly did fulfill all aspects of the covenant victim, which were required to ratify the covenant made with Abraham. Turning back to Hebrews 9, we will find more words written on this subject and how it relates to Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And verses 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. Here then, straight from the Scripture, is the explanation of why Christ perfectly fit as the mediator and covenant victim, or the ratifier, of the covenant made with Abraham. The high priest was the mediator between God and man under the Mosaic covenant. Therefore, Christ is the high priest and mediator of the Abrahamic covenant, because he did not inhabit the earthly tabernacle made with hands, but he possessed a body prepared by God, a tabernacle not made with hands. Another qualification was his sacrifice. He went through a process that no high priest had ever gone through, and by doing so, he entered in once into the holy place by his own blood. His effusion of blood, as the Diaglot puts it, was more than a simple death. As verse 13 says, if the blood of bulls and goats sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of bulls and goats was a provisional cleansing. It could not cleanse on its own, because it depended on the sacrifice of Christ to ratify it. It was also a conditional cleansing. If Christ had not sacrificed himself, none of the offerings under the law would have been ratified. Verses 24 to 26 describe Christ's sacrifice and how much better it was than the blood of the animals which were slain previous to that. His blood only needed to be offered once in order for him to become a high priest forever. He didn't have to sacrifice himself over and over in order to mediate for the sins of the people. He died once, and with that death he fulfilled all things. He could now come into the presence of God and mediate for those who seek to worship God in sincerity and truth. We have now examined what was required to make a covenant, the covenant victim, and the qualities he must possess, and Christ as that covenant victim. Knowing that Abraham and Christ were not the sole heirs of the covenant, we must look into how others may come into Christ and thus into the covenant made with Abraham. Acts 15:14 tells that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This process has been taking place for 6,000 years. We must search the Scriptures in order to understand what is required from us as Gentiles to come into the Abrahamic covenant. Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. These verses do not mention the Abrahamic covenant, but the only way to remove the condemnation to eternal death is to come into Christ, and therefore there is no condemnation on us. We are assured a resurrection, meaning we have come into the Abrahamic covenant. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1 through 13. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And 16 through 22. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the stake, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Coming into contact with the blood of Christ is a requirement God has set in place before he will bestow his grace on us, by which we will be saved according to our faith. Zechariah 9:11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. This verse is self-explanatory. You are brought out of the grave by the blood of the covenant. God has set forth no other means by which he will judge and raise a man. Colossians 2, 10 through 13. Colossians 2, 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Being buried with him by baptism, the obvious answer to how one comes into contact with the blood of Christ. Galatians 3, 26, 27, and 29. For ye are all the children of God out of faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We must be Christ in order to be Abraham's seed, and the way to become Christ is to be baptized into Christ, as verse 27 tells us. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that by the means by which we come into contact with his blood. I could continue all day because we have so many scriptures which point this out very clearly, but I have to stop at some point. Before closing this morning, I would like to make a point about the promise to Abraham concerning his seed being as the stars of heaven. In Galatians 15:5, we read, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Isn't it interesting that just before the covenant was made with Abraham that would give so many people the hope of resurrection, he was shown the multitudinous Christ? Daniel 12, verse 3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Abraham's seed, singular, would be as the stars of heaven, plural, the multitudinous Christ ruling in the political heavens. And the next verse in Genesis 15 says, "And he believed Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham understood and believed that just as when he saw Abraham understood and believed this, just as when he saw Jesus' day and was glad. Even so must we do if we desire to have the grace of our God bestowed upon us at the judgment seat. And in conclusion, I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 16 through 25. "And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." And we'll have our memorial hymn. Thank you.